We're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians, which I got to tell you this. Bobby called Tuesday night the Hollywood of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. It's one of those chapters that today, that it's just a blessing to be a pastor and let the Holy Spirit speak for you, because you'll see what I mean. But we're going to start in Proverbs 18. Let's start there, please. Proverbs is the world's best collection of sound, sanctified common sense, really. And it's written that so that young people might not make all the boneheaded mistakes that their elders made, right? And it's for the elders that we remember all the boneheaded mistakes we used to make, and we know that there's wisdom in this book for us. So, again, in Proverbs are laws from heaven for life on earth. We're just going to read one quick one, and I think that describes its contents very concisely, really. You know, laws from heaven for life on earth. So let's look at Proverbs 18:22. It just simply says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, it is. This is true, and I know, because I'm so blessed to have a good wife, and I just thank you for her, Lord. We thank you for all our wives. We, Lord, thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit, that we would hear you, that we would see you, that we would understand you, that we would go home and apply all the things we learned today to our lives. That's what it's all about. We don't want to be just hearers only. We want to be doers of your word as well. So bless our understanding this morning, Lord. Protect us, watch over us, bless us, and fill us. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The word good here in this proverb is implied before the word wife. It's not there, but it's implied, or it's not really in the original. You know, it's the word good. It's implied. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to find a wife like this. And a man who finds a good wife finds a treasure. And I know this, and I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I think she's the nicest person I've ever met. And I'm just fortunate enough that I could marry her. And she's put up with me. That's a miracle. There is a God, I'm telling you. We all knew that. It's a token of the Lord's favor when a man finds a good bride. He finds a treasure, it says. So, and a helpful bride. God brought together the first husband and the first wife in Genesis chapter 2. We know the sanctity of marriage is really under attack these days, isn't it? I mean, it's being trashed super bad. Listen, everything you see on TV and everything you've learned from Hollywood and all the ideas in your head about the sexual revolution and the 60s and the 70s and all this garbage, it's all satanic. Every single bit of it. God's plan, we know, is for a marriage, for a man and a woman who love him to come together and fall in love with each other and raise up a godly seed that'll worship him. It's that simple. So anything outside of that is absolutely wrong. And look at how they're pushing that. Everywhere you look, they're pushing it. Have fun, go wild, do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it and all that, you know. So God gave marriage between a man and a woman. And you know what? It's a gift to humanity. A man and a woman. This is it. This is how God puts it. Everything else is wrong. It's just wrong. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I don't have to convince anybody of these things today. But you know what? I think it's our duty. We're the church. We need to speak up, because they're trashing marriage out there. And we're not doing enough. We're not saying enough. You know, maybe we ought to stand up in our little circles. I'm not saying pull up a soapbox and jump up on it in the corner of your street. I'm just saying maybe where you can, it's time to say something. Again, it's a gift between a man and a woman to humanity, both as a whole and a blessing on an individual level. We know from Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image." We are image bearers. Wow. "In the image of God created he him, male and female." There's only two there. Yeah. Male and female, he created them. What are they up to now, 153? It was ridiculous, this number that I saw. You can identify as a cat now if you want to. I don't know, but anyway. male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, when Jesus quotes this verse, I find it amazing. He quoted this in Mark 10, verse 6. He said, but from the beginning of creation, not a gazillion years later, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So they were at the beginning. Not a gazillion years later did they evolve from chimps. You ever seen that cartoon where the two chimps are watching humans? And the one says to the other, they did not come from us. You know, they were embarrassed. You know, so I'm telling you, you know, Jesus said, from the beginning, God made them male and female. It's that simple. You see, everything outside of God's word is satanic. And marriage has been so trashed. And intimacy has been so trashed. Do it, whatever, you know, and have a million partners. And it's, guys, that's just absolutely satanic. We got to get it in our head. And I know you know this. I know you know this, but does everybody around you know it? Do they know how you feel about it? Maybe it's time to speak. I don't know. If you have 10 men and 10 transvestites shipwrecked on an island, and they're never rescued, in 100 years, you know what you have? 20 male skeletons, right? Okay. Marriage. Marriage with all of its troubles and all of its embarrassments. Think about it today, what it's gone through. It's a blessing from God, and there are a few cases where a wife of any sort is not better than none. This says, he obtains favor from the Lord, this man. Do we take that like guys? Do you really look at your wife and say, she's a gift? Maybe not all the time, okay. But oh, I do. I do. I thought I started out with all that, right? Well, Genesis 2:18, God said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. And his gift of Eve to Adam was a demonstration of God's favor. It really is. And he still gives that gift of favor. In the modern Western world, the cultural incentives for marriage, they seem to be getting blurred more. They become weaker year by year. But God's declaration of good and the giving of his favor doesn't depend on cultural incentives, does it? It doesn't. See, we know what the Lord says. And again, everything outside of this is, it's Satan. He's worked so hard. Look where marriage is today. It's looked down on. It's looked as a pain. There's nobody I could live with for the rest of my life. What are you kidding? One person for the rest of my life? You know, that's all satanic. He did all that. It really is. So again, like Adam, our Creator gives men with whom he is pleased a wife to complete the abundant life that he intended. You've heard the phrase now, the guy who's trying to be kind to his girlfriend or his wife says, you know, oh, you complete me. And usually it's a line of baloney, isn't it? But you know what? It's true. It's meant to be true that you complete each other because he makes us one. If you're married in the eyes of the Lord, he makes us one. So the wording, especially in the Hebrew, very much resembles Proverbs 8:35. And it suggests that after wisdom itself, the best of God's blessings is a good wife. It actually says, Proverbs 8:35, in fact, it says, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now, how important is marriage to the Lord? I'll tell you what, he calls us his bride. And when he talks about our relationship with him, what does he talk about? A marriage. That's all. Think about that. Jesus in our relationship with him speaks of it like a marriage. So then how important is marriage? I mean, I'm thinking it's an important picture of that relationship. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7, if you will. This chapter obviously concerns marriage. So we are going to be discussing intimacy, okay? And we're going to handle it in a more dignified way than the world usually handles it, obviously, these days, because we're going to follow the Apostle Paul. Now, this church in Corinth, no doubt, they were familiar with the scriptures in Genesis and Proverbs that we just looked at, that we just read a minute ago, but they see their spiritual father, Paul. They see their church father, founder, the Apostle Paul, living a life of single devotion to the Lord, thriving and loving it and enjoying it, because it's his calling at this point. He's thriving in this, and they see him there. What an example he is, living a life of single devotion to the Lord. And they asked him, should we get married as the scriptures declare, or should we follow in your footsteps, Father Paul? Should we serve the Lord in a single state? You know, when we saw last week in chapter 6, the previous chapter here, Paul had given them the spiritual truths that by application to the problem of marriage can really solve matters that relate to intimacy in a marriage. He put down some rules that when two souls come together like that, they're to stay together. Every soul you've come together with in an intimate way has taken something from you. Do you know that? Your spirit isn't what it could be. It's taken something from you. Each and every relationship reduced your soul, if you will. That's what he said last week, or we saw in chapter 6. So they're asking, should we follow in your footsteps? What should we do? And Paul addresses this. You may remember that he emphasized that our bodies belong to God. They're God's property now if you're born again. And that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you really look at your body like that? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Really? What do you let in there? Where do you take it? What do you put in front of it? How do you dress it? All those things. Think about that. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are to be used for the glory of God. How about that? Think about that. Dwell on that this afternoon. My body is to be used for the glory of God. What are you putting in it? What are you subjecting it to? Think about that. So after addressing his concerns for them, here we come to the second section, I guess we could say, of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where Paul addresses six specific questions that they'd asked him. Now, I believe his answers are amazing. Remember, too, he's under inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Even when he just gives his opinion, I still believe he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even where he's just saying, you know, it's just my idea, but I believe the Holy Spirit gave him the idea in the first place. So six questions, his answers are amazing. Chapter 7 deals with questions on marriage. Chapters 8 through 10 with questions on Christian liberty. Chapter 11 with questions on church conduct. Chapters 12 and 14 with questions on spiritual gifts. That's a biggie for many people. And chapter 15 with questions on the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 16 is questions relating to giving and offering. Another big one. So the first question the Corinthian church asked Paul concerning marriage and was on intimacy in marriage. Why? And you know what? There was a popular heresy in that day called Gnosticism. You know, there were a lot of Gnostics around and everything. And it was a popular heresy of that day, which believed the idea that anything physical was inherently evil. Anything you did with your body didn't mean anything. So whatever you did, it either became evil or immaterial. So that's one of the thoughts there. So this resulted in two extreme reactions. The one group said, since purity in the material realm is impossible, we can do whatever we want with our bodies. It sounds like today. The other group, you know, they beat their bodies and tortured their bodies and subjected their bodies to pain and torture and things like that in an attempt to rid the evil within. You know, a lot of those old monk dudes did that stuff. You know, they'd beat themselves and lash themselves and whip themselves. And you can still find them doing that, crawling upstairs on their knees, thinking this somehow gains them more acceptance in the kingdom or grace somehow or whatever. You could see where they were confused. So it's no wonder that because of the cultural confusion, the church had some questions for Paul concerning marriage. So let's look at verse 1. He says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, in other words, the questions you guys wrote for me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, this is a Jewish euphemism for sexual intimacy. So Paul's saying that it's good not to have sex, that is, to be single and celibate. But it is not the only good way. He's not saying that, okay? Or is it even better than marriage? He's not saying that either. He's just saying it's good. It's good not to. In the case of a marriage, then fine. But he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul will later explain that certain people have a gift where they don't have the inclination or the need for intimacy. And you look around today and you think, it must be a gift. Because people are like, they're chomping at the bit. You know, I gotta find somebody. I'm gonna go out and find another one. And I mean, it's just off the chart today. But some people, he's saying, they have a gift. And he's claiming he's one of them at this point in his life too. But Paul says, for everybody else, marriage is the way to avoid the entire realm of immorality. It should be. And more than that, God says, listen, be fruitful and multiply. So do you have a gift for celibacy? Go with it. Do you not? Do you want a wife? Do you desire a wife? The scriptures say that's a good thing, to desire a wife. It is. So for everybody else, marriage is a way to avoid this realm of immorality. But God says, be fruitful and multiply. Which one applies to you? But more than that, listen, I like what it says in Malachi 2:15, that God says, I make them one. I will make you one. And I want you to go forth and glorify me in this union and bear a godly seed. I like this. This perfect marriage union. They worship God together, they love God together, and they love each other, and the fruit of that are children, and they raise these children in a home. This is the vehicle God wants to use, this home, this loving marriage, this worshiping atmosphere of God to bring forth seed to honor and glorify and worship Him. What a perfect plan. How come they're not doing that out there? What a perfect plan. So more than that, Malachi 2:15, God says, and did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. So be careful not to be unfaithful is the end of that verse. And in other words, didn't God make you one if you're married? Your flesh and spirit belong to him. What does the same God look for but godly descendants? It's a perfect plan, isn't it? It's too bad that it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because Satan's messed it up so bad. When I was children's pastor down at Finger Lakes, this is a long time ago, I used to see all these kids coming in, and they'd come in every other week. It's because one week they're with mom, and the next week they're with dad. And mom and dad don't live together anymore. And mom and dad are both Christians, but they're divorced. And these kids suffer. These kids don't understand. Dad said he doesn't love mom anymore. Does that mean he could just suddenly decide he doesn't love me anymore? I'd be like, oh, honey, come here. No, I think he will still love you. That was hard to try to talk to kids that are hurt over that. Why don't mom and dad love each other anymore? You can't sin, Satan, weakness. It's a lot of things. So to be raised by godly parents in a home that worships him. Wow. Parents loving each other. It's really simple. Paul will later explain also how he sums up his answer to them by saying this. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So this chapter, it's verse 27 where he says that a little bit later. I don't think we're going to get that far today. But I like what he says there, and I thought, what? But the full understanding of his answers lies in the understanding of the word seek in that verse. Let me explain. The Greek word implies a frantic, obsessive searching. I'm going to go find her. I think there are people out there like that, right? I'm going to find this woman, you know, and they go to all the wrong places looking, many of them. But that's what it means. The Greek implies frantic, obsessive searching or an activity that dominates their thoughts. That's all they can think about. Fills up their days. So with regard to finding a mate, the way of the Lord is very much different than that, isn't it? Very much different than that. In other words, it's seen probably the most powerful and practical in God's provision for Adam, a wife for Adam. He brought her to him. Did a conference in Montreal years ago, probably told this story a dozen times already, but I did a workshop for the singles, which I found really challenging. And I said, what if all you guys, and it was mostly women in this the group, so what if all you guys forget about it? I'm not getting married. Forget about it. I'm not looking. I'm not even trying anymore. Forget about it. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. And I said, because that's probably when he'll bring somebody along. He'll bring somebody to you when you're not looking. You know, every single one of them now are married. I stay in touch with these people. But the one right in front of me started crying. No! Because she's so obsessed. I got to find him, you know. I got to find a husband. She started crying. And strangely, she jumped the gun and that marriage is already over. But anyways, I find it interesting that, you know, really, can you actually trust God enough that he'll bring somebody to you? You just leave it up to him. Lord, it's all in your hands, whether you want me to get married or not. Can we do that? It's up to you, and you'll bring the right person at the right time, and I'll know it. And hopefully they're praying for me, and I'm praying for them, you know, and all that stuff, hopefully. So with regard to finding a mate, the Lord's way is so much different, and it's seen in the provision of a wife for Adam. He brought her to him at the right time. So verse 3, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now a lot of people have problems with this today. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What's the word of God say? What does Paul say? Well, due to the fact that when two people get married, their bodies are no longer their own. Yep. The husband is to give his wife the intimacy she desires, and likewise the wife to the husband. He says, defraud ye not one the other, or deprive, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So contrary to the wisdom of the world, which has nothing to do with God's word most of the time, almost always, contrary to the wisdom of the world, which prescribes separation for ailing marriages, the principle of the word is that rather than moving out or give me time to go find myself, love those phrases, or to discover what you want or to determine what's wrong, husband and wives are supposed to give themselves to each other. Know why? They're supposed to stay together, give themselves to each other, because intimacy binds people uniquely. Intimacy binds people uniquely. You stay with that spouse and be intimate with that spouse, and it binds you in a way that nothing else can. But you stay with that spouse because intimacy binds people uniquely. And then Paul says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. It's still from God. Paul has direct divine inspiration, and we know that chapter 7 is very interesting. It's a very interesting chapter for many reasons. Not the least of which is that throughout his discussion on marriage, we're going to see Paul, he offers his opinion. He offers personal opinion pretty freely. Last week, he said, we have freedom like no one else has, but not everything you can do is expedient. We're free to do anything we want, but not everything is helpful. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's guiding you what's right and wrong, right? We know what's right and wrong. If you're born again, there's no excuse for your sin. We can look at the unbeliever and say, they can't help it. They don't know any better. You know, we judge them and rail on them. We need to get them saved because without the Holy Spirit, they don't know what they're doing. There's no conviction. They're condemned. With us, though, we know better. We know better. So he does give his opinion here, and he says, you know, we're the freest of all, but not everything's expedient or helpful. So Paul's example shows us that there's a place for us to share our opinions as long as we understand the difference between opinion, between our personal persuasion, let's say, and the Word of God. There's a difference, isn't there? You ever get counseling and somebody just gives you their opinion? Do they go to the Word of God? Because my opinion doesn't hold water. God's Word does. God's Word can divide a sea. God makes it clear there's nothing wrong and everything right about intimacy in a marriage. Satan's greatest strategy is to turn it around, isn't it? Satan's greatest strategy when it comes to sex is to do everything that he can to encourage sex outside of marriage and ruin sex inside marriage. That's his plan, and it's working real good. He's doing pretty good at it. He encourages sex outside of marriage, TV, everything. Man, it's so skewed. and he discourages sex within a marriage. And it's an equal victory for Satan as he accomplishes either plan. And he is. So this can be seen in the way that some of these Corinthian Christians thought it was okay to hire the services of a prostitute. They actually asked him. See, some of these pagans, they incorporated that in their worship. I mean, don't think about it too much, but they would incorporate the service of a prostitute in their worship. And we saw Paul address that last week. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? What are you doing joining with somebody like that? Every time you do that outside of a marriage, it's stripping something away from your spirit. And I don't know if you ever get that back. Think about that. There were other Corinthian Christians who thought it was more spiritual for a husband and wife to never have intimate relations. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. I think this is easy to do. I know how I am, Paul is saying, and it's what I find great for me, I'm just serving the Lord and I don't have anything else to really worry about. That's fine for him. People ask me, you know, where's a good church I can go? I said, come here because I know what you're going to get. Paul's like, I know what I'm like. I know how I am. I'm going to say, follow me. I would say, come here, because I don't know that every other church is giving you what you really need. I could recommend some, sure. But I'm just saying, though, even though he's single at this point, there are two strong indications that Paul had been married before. As they do to this day, the rabbis taught that God's edict to be fruitful and multiply, back in Genesis 1:28, it was a commandment given to all holy and godly men. So you can't break that commandment, Brother Paul, right? Well, they said that whoever didn't marry and have children violated the commandment. And concerning the law, what did Paul say? I am blameless, right? Paul wrote that. And it's in here, so he must have been. He was perfect in following the law just about. Blameless, he said, Philippians 3:6. Now, secondly, Paul was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin. We know that's the Jewish Supreme Court. There were 70 guys, the highest guys in Israel and all that. And to be a member of the 70-member body, you would have to be married because the Jews believe that he who was married was more prone to mercy. I'm not saying a word there. But we all asked, what happened to Paul's wife? And there's a lot of opinion on it. We can make some assumptions that are kind of strong, but some suggest that she died. Now, history, though, weighs in on the side of the premise that his wife left him when he got converted to Christianity. Dude, you're going to be the high priest. What are you doing? I'm leaving you. That's it. You're nuts. You flipped out. All this. You ever get this? How about you? I got this. You're flipped out on Jesus. That's all you want to talk about. What's the matter with you? Nothing. I'm talking about Jesus, man. So maybe that was his wife. He converted to Christianity, and she said, I'm out of here. Maybe not, we'll see. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Now, Jesus referred to this gift, too, that Paul speaks of when he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. That's from Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12. But Jesus said some are born without a need for the desire to be married. Then he says there are others, for example, those that were in charge of kings' harems. They believe Daniel and his buddies, they were castrated and made, forced to be like eunuchs. Some guys would be in charge of a king's harem. They were involuntarily made that way. But I believe what Jesus really wants to emphasize in what he's teaching, so does Paul, was the speaking of those who made themselves eunuchs in the sense that they said, I'm not going to become involved with men. I'm not going to become involved with women, that I might devote myself solely to the kingdom, to the Lord. I really respect people like that. Now, it's not forced celibacy either. There shouldn't be forced celibacy. And I don't care what church you come from, or if you're a monk, or you're a cult member, you're a Catholic. I don't care what you are. Forced celibacy always leads to perversion. Always leads to perversion. You study the history of any of those, I'm telling you, you want the facts? I've got some new facts that'll blow your mind. Forced celibacy, what happens there? It's not. So anyways, they would devote themselves, they would just focus on the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Again, the forced celibacy always leads to perversion. You know, I got to mention this. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I counseled a guy who claimed he was addicted to everything. He'd been addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, porn, name something. Hunting. He claimed he was addicted to hunting and guns. He couldn't have enough guns. He couldn't hunt enough. And on and on and on and on. He didn't come here, so nobody knows him. That's why he came here. But he claimed that all he'd learned, he says, all pornography and illicit sexual activity will end you up at pedophilia. He said, that will be the ultimate goal one day if you do this long enough. That's what he said. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, because things like that are never satisfying. You need more, you need more, you need different, you need, I don't want to get into that any more than that, but I'm just saying, it always leads to perversion where you're forced into celibacy. It does. Anyways, if you look at verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So if you're at a place where you can live by yourself, Paul says, good for you. He says, I wish all men were like this, like that, living in single-mindedness and in freedom. And some think this verse means that he was also a widower. Could be, if you think about it, even as I, he says. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So he puts this in here, and it's interesting because even though Paul enjoyed his single state, he knew it was better for some, probably most, to get married rather than to burn with passion is what he means. Or I think a better word for burn with passion is lust. If you're lusting going into a relationship, you better back up. You better seek the Lord. You better get right. I'm telling you, don't get married for all the wrong reasons. You'll regret it. But that would be the normal pattern for the vast majority. And the Bible never says whether Paul was married or not. So some think that he was at one time based on also what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. He said, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? Sure, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers. The Lord's brothers, what? Yeah, Jude and James, the Lord's Jesus' half-brothers. And then he says, and Cephas, or Peter. Now, we know Peter was married. We know that the Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew 8:14. So if Paul was married at one time, and again, his wife may have passed away, we don't know, but whatever, he never mentions her. He never writes about a wife in any of his writings at all. Paul declared that he had the gift of celibacy, pretty much 1 Corinthians, with just what we just read, verses 1 through 7. And as I said, Paul's statement to the unmarried widows in this Corinthian church, it gives evidence that he wasn't married at the time of writing this letter. He said, now to the unmarried and the widows, I'm saying this again, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, verses 8 and 9. So clearly he wasn't married at the time, but whether he married afterward is also a matter of speculation. I don't think so, but so again, many believe that the Apostle Paul was married once because history tells us that a member of the Sanhedrin was required to be married. Paul never stated that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so you'll find some people who say, how do you know that he was? I don't. But if you were, you were required to be married, and Paul never said that. But who else was more qualified? Who else in that time would have been more likely to be nominated and brought into the Sanhedrin than Paul? With all those qualifications, he definitely seemed to be on that path. But Galatians 1:14 says that Paul was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of his own age, and he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers, which means he was the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew everything. He was a scholar. He was one of the five most brilliant men that ever lived. He was a disciple, Gamaliel, the most popular rabbi of that time. But he never stated that he was a member, so we don't know for sure. But Paul might not have advanced that far before he converted to Christ. So the Apostle Paul, Was he married? It's possible that he was at one time, but again, the Bible doesn't specifically say so. Why am I saying all this? You know why? Because it doesn't matter whether he was married or not. Do you know that I taught a parenting class once when I didn't even have any kids? There was a lady in the class who had a whole bunch of kids. She said, "What are you doing this class for?" I said, "I'm taking it all out of this. I'm teaching everything that says about parenting in here. You got a problem with that?" But Paul, whether he's married or not, whether he was married once before, does it really matter? He's inspired by God. I sat before God for the whole curriculum, if you will, and really what it was all God's word. So Paul's inspired by God one way or another. He doesn't have to have experience if he's speaking, you know, what the Holy Spirit's telling him to do. So anyways, was he married? That's possible. But the Bible doesn't tell us. You know what? I believe that he was both personally. I believe that he was married, and I believe that he was on the Sanhedrin. That's me. But either way, again, the Holy Spirit inspired the words that Paul penned. Anyway, I believe that you'll recognize, listen, back to this. You'll recognize your perfect match. How's that? When regarding body, soul, and spirit, if you're born again, you're a three-part being, just like our Savior. You're a three-part being, right? Body, soul, spirit. You need to be born again for your spirit to be alive, or it's not. You're still a two-part being. But if your body, soul, and spirit is a three-part being in God's image, you can say we're romantically attracted, we're personally connected, and we're spiritually united in our priorities, our zeal, and our intensity. So if you desire to be married, don't settle for just one of those. Don't even settle for two of those. Don't settle for a match in one or even two of these areas or three areas. Instead, wait and pray. Wait on the Lord. Make sure that it's Him. Let Him lead you. In due season, at just the right time, He'll bring somebody who matches you beautifully in all three of those areas. You guys look frozen right now. All the guys are going, "Wow, I'm going to get it when I get home." No, I'm kidding. Verse 10, "And unto the married I command." Look at this. "Yet not I, but the Lord." Now, this is in my opinion, the Lord says this. "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Wives, don't leave your husbands, period. Marriage is like a violin. It doesn't work without strings, but even when the music stops, the strings are still attached. My favorite story, maybe Rich remembers this one. My favorite story about marriage is the jukebox. Husbands, you got a quarter. Remember the jukeboxes, guys, right? Husbands, you've got a quarter. Wives, you've got a quarter. You want to get along with her and him and all that. You've got the quarter, and you're going to put it in the jukebox, and you want to pick out A7, which is the love song. You put the quarter in, and you hit A8 by accident, and Hell's Bells by AC/DC comes up. It's your fault. You did it. Highway to Hell, or whatever that song is. You did it. You've got the quarter. I really believe that. I think that's a perfect little story. We hold the quarter, and we, you know, they're the jukebox. And, well, what do you do? Anyways, he says, verse 11, "But, and if she depart." Now, after saying, under no circumstance should a wife leave her husband, why does Paul give instruction to the wife who leaves? Because he's human and he knows. Because he's being realistic. He has godly wisdom too. He knows. He knows what's going to happen. It's like Moses granting divorce because their hearts were so hard. So even though leaving is against the heart of the Lord and the command of God, Paul knew the frailty of the flesh. Now, if a wife leaves, it may be that she really did have to. I think of this and I think I've had to tell women, "I think you should get out of that house." And a lot of times it's because physical harm might have been involved. But look what Paul says. "Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, according to this passage, the wife who leaves her husband has only two options: to remain unmarried or to return to her husband. That's it. That's what it says here. So in Matthew 19:6, Jesus said that married couples become one. He said this, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In Matthew 19:7, then he says, They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? Matthew 19:8. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. So the phrase is supposed to underscore the truth that divorce, listen, is only the last course response. It's the last resort response, divorce, to a hard-hearted sexual immorality. That's what it says. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So again, giving his opinion, Paul says a person who gets saved is not to divorce or drive away his unbelieving spouse. Now this is thinking ahead of time that a Christian married an unbeliever. That doesn't happen. That's not allowed at all. We'll learn that in 2 Corinthians 6:4, not to be unequally yoked. You don't marry a non-Christian. Let's say one of them gets saved. The woman has a non-Christian husband who's willing to live with her. Then she should stay with her husband. And because maybe by her meek and godly testimony, we learn this from Peter, she can bring him along. There's no such thing as missionary dating, okay? But this is a different situation. You know, maybe by her meek and godly testimony before him, she'll win him to the Lord. Listen, I had a friend years ago. I used to do some bad, nasty things too. I think this guy was way worse than me. He used to hang around a lot of the same old neighborhoods. He was a heavy drinker and a heavy drug user. He got into some mob stuff. He got into numbers running. He got into gambling. He got into a lot of stuff. He would run things, carry things for the mob, drink all night long. Really, really, really bad. Bad neighborhood, all that stuff like that. And he would end up with his buddies at his buddy's house 4 or 5 in the morning. They're all hammered. And the one guy would go in and get his wife up. Honey, get up, make us breakfast. And she'd get up. She was a Christian. Singing, praising the Lord, praying with him, make him coffee, make him this great big breakfast, treating them like they're all special, praying with them, sharing with them. And this guy is telling the story. He's like, the husband was awful. He goes, I still don't even know if that guy got saved. He goes, but her witness. He goes, that's why I got saved. His wife. That guy became a pastor too. I don't know if his wife is like that. I hope so. But anyways, I just thought that was a great story. But look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the believing spouse, not saved. This doesn't mean the unbeliever is saved, but rather that he or she is sanctified. They're set apart. They're going to experience special blessings because there's a Christian in their house. They're joined to a Christian, okay? They're simply blessed because they're linked to a believer. So if one was married to an unsaved man or to an unsaved woman, and there were children in the family, Paul's saying that they should try to see it through, especially for the kids' sake. Okay? Paul says, stay right where you are if you can. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So because God's called us to peace, if a man is blatantly mistreating his wife, think about that. I don't tell her to tough it out. I'll teach you how to box. I don't do that stuff. I don't. No, I say God's called you to get out, so get out. I've had to do that before. Get out. If he lays another hand on you, So having said that, though, we're not to use the argument of peace as an excuse to walk out of a marriage that we feel is less than perfect. There's no peace here. That's not what he's saying. This is a loophole that a lot of Christians may use, though, too often, one that should be closed tight right now. Short of physical abuse or outright negligence, even if your marriage is tough and is full of heartache and all that other stuff, Paul's word to us is to stay. So if you go and you see enough counselors, I find this. If you go to enough counselors, you're eventually going to find one who says, move out. You're eventually going to find one who says, dump the guy. You go to enough counselors, you'll find what you're looking for. But what are you really looking for? Years ago, I was on staff at Finger Lakes. We had 12 pastors back then. The church was cranking. There were so many people in it. This guy came in, and he was in one of the classes that I taught in the college and all that. And he came into the church chasing a woman. That's how he came in. And he got saved. So eventually he said, well, I got saved. But he came in chasing this woman. This woman really didn't want to have anything to do with him. But he sought the counsel of every single pastor. And it was all the same, every single one of us. And then he went to this one dude who was really young and he was an elder. And he told him all the wrong stuff. And that you can imagine what that guy got, right? I mean, he got kind of disciplined over it. But we all got together and we're like, he came to you. And we were all the same. So Candy and I were driving in our car one night. And this was back in the 90s, I guess. And they had that question program on. I think it was Hank Hanegraaff or somebody like that. You call in the questions. This guy calls in and he asks the same question to Hank Hanegraaff about, you know, this situation. Actually, this woman was still legally married to somebody else. That's the problem. But he's going for it. So this guy calls in, and he's asking that same question, and I go, hey, it's him. See, my point, listen, you know, people hear the way they want to hear. They're looking for something specific. You'll find it. But is it right? Is it based on God's word? And then when you're told God's word, how do you hear it and receive it and apply it? Some people just don't get it. So anyways, I'm just saying that. You're going to find what you want to hear, but be careful. Way too many marriages break up because of the failure to take into account the full counsel of God. That's what you need. Many people don't listen. They listen their own way. So the bond of marriage is broken only by death. We saw that in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Jesus said adultery, Matthew 19:9. Or we also find out here that an unbeliever who leaves. Do any of those apply? So, but what's the underlying thing? You have to keep the door to reconciliation open. You have to. The possibility open. Verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knoweth, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, listen to this, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. This is an important verse. So for the first of three times, because also verse 20 and 24 are two others, Paul states the principle of contentment, which is required of all Christians, right here. We never know what a day can bring. You never know what next month's going to bring. You never know what next year's going to bring. You don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next minute. Well, we get a good idea, but what if we were raptured? That'd be cool. But we don't, you never know. You know, we don't know. So stick with the calling of God for your life, whatever that might be. Listen, just stick with what, find out what your calling is. Maybe your calling is to be the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be, to continue this marriage, to bless your kids, to train up. What is your calling? Stick with it. That's what he's saying. As the Lord has called you, walk, and he ordains it in all the churches. And this is the principle for happiness if you're a Christian. What's he called you to do? This contentment is required of all Christians. And again, we don't know what a day or a year can bring, so stick with the calling of your life, whatever that might be. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So in every area, be who you are. You ever find somebody who's absolutely different at church than they really are? And you know that? They're just really different. Maybe we do that. You know, we act different. Are you really like that at home? Or be who you are. But what he's saying, not only as it relates to your marriage situation, but Paul says, if you're called to be a Jew, then be a born-again believing Jew. That's what he's saying. If you're called as a Christian, a Gentile, be a believing, born-again Gentile. And then he says, art thou called being a servant? I like this. Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you're a slave, don't try to escape. But if you're set free, go for it, Paul says. So in reality, he's saying it again. Just be yourself. Be who you are. Be real, too. Do all the things you do for the glory of God. It'll change your whole life. Try to do everything you do for the glory of God. Think about it. Somebody's watching. Somebody's going to catch notice of that. Did you know that your marriage, when the world watches a godly marriage functioning, it's one of the greatest tools God has as a witness for himself? Why do you guys love each other? You've been married 36 years. What's wrong with you? I love my wife. You know, you could tell them that. See, because you don't find that comedians and everything are destroying marriage. They're killing marriage. The Christian can go, sure, I love her. Yeah, you put that babe in front of me, and I know she's a knockout and everything else, but I don't love her. I love my wife. And they're like, there's something wrong with you. No, there's everything right with me because I have Christ. So anyway, do all the things you do for God's glory in the spirit of contentment. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So here's the dynamic of Christianity. Think about this. The dynamic of Christianity is that the slave is free in Christ, while the free man is a slave to Christ. You think about that. We're free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I can do anything I want. But I'm a slave to Christ too. I love God too much to do some of the things I know that are stupid. Remember him, Paul, in Romans 1:1. Paul wrote there, I'm Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And again, last week we saw him say, I'm freest of all. Think about that. Verse 23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You know, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, so don't be a slave to anybody. If it sounds like a contradiction, listen to an example. A bartender became converted. This guy heard the gospel, and he became converted. And he asked Christ into his life. He repented and he asked Jesus to save him. He heard the gospel. Everything about the scriptures was absolutely brand new to him. So he asked a question about whether he should continue tending bar. Do you think it's a good idea? Should I still be a bartender? Because I don't feel right about it. And I said, you know what? That's up to you. I said, that's a decision that you have to make. If you're really convicted by it, then give it up. But if you want to know what my opinion is personally, I think you should give it up. But don't quit because I said so. If you quit, if you give it up, if that becomes your conviction, then do it. And he did give it up, and he found another job in a matter of like days, a couple weeks maybe, not months and months and months sitting there waiting and waiting. He found a job pretty quickly. See, we got together and I said, you've been bought with a price, and you're not a servant of man anymore. And look at verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So this is an important consideration. When a person is converted, whatever they're doing, wherever they are to remain in that position as long as they are free in their relationship to God, and God comes first. God comes first. How many of us can say in here, I don't think anybody on the planet can, God comes first in everything, all the time, every day, 24/7, always. If that were true, God would get that guy out of here right now. You got to be up here with me. I used to look at Chuck Smith like that. If anybody could say it, it'd be Chuck Smith. But then you talk to Chuck Smith's kids and you hear about, you know, he had a temper and this and that. And he was human. But I'm just saying, you know what? We are free. So he says, thereby abide with God. If your situation won't permit God to be first, then you got to change it. That bartender got it. If your situation won't allow you to put him first in every single area, then you need to change. We need to change. I need to change. I do. I want to put him first in every single area of my life. And there's times where I react too quick, and I didn't. I think we all do that. We should change the situation if that's the case, like the bartender. Then God's going to see to it that we are tended well, that we're attended to well. And whatever comes into our life or goes into our life is according to his plan, and it will be good for you. You with me? There's a lot in here, a lot to think about, isn't it? Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray that we glorify God in everything. We start today. Lord, we do that. We pray. Lord, whether we're married or we're not married, you need to come first. If we're thinking about any other thing more than we think about you, it could become an idol, even marriage, even a wife, even a person, whatever it might be. Lord, we're the freest of all people because we have you. And Lord, because we love you, we're not going to do everything, but we're still free. Lord, I pray that we would digest this today. If we need application in our marriages, if we need healing in our marriages, if we need to reconcile, I pray we would do that today. Father, I pray you'd bless this flock and bless them with a great day. I pray, Lord, that you'd help, Lord, all the people that we don't see here today. There's a lot of travelers. We pray you'd go with them too. But we pray your blessing on us, Lord. And I pray we'd go out in that world and think about what we are out there. We're image bearers. We bear your image. We need to be those three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. And if we are, we're in tune with your spirit. Guide us by your spirit, Lord. Lead us. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.